The book of Romans, chapter 1. We're talking about prayer, and I think the major thing that we can draw from what we've looked at thus far is that the New Testament does provide us ample, abundant, inspired material that would both instruct us concerning our prayer life. And not only instruct us, but we also have examples on not only what to pray, but also how to pray. And as we come to these prayers in our Bible, we get a little window into the prayer lives of those that are praying. So would you say that our Lord prayed? He did pray. And of course, prayer is an activity that ultimately signifies that you are a needy person. That's what prayer is all about. People who don't pray because they don't think they have needs. People who do pray are people who know they have what? They know they have needs. And then, of course, between those two extremes, you have every believer growing in this. And so you can probably look back and think, you know, there are ways right after I got saved that maybe I prayed more, but I didn't pray rightly. And so now you may say, well, maybe I pray less, but your prayers are much more scripturally informed. And your prayers are flowing out of needs, and you're seeing the Lord answer those needs. And of course, even tonight, we had answers to prayer that we're giving thankfulness for, along with other needs that have come up. So when we're looking at these prayers, we need to remember that as you read them, you are hearing them pray. And that's the best way to learn how to pray, is to listen to others pray. That is how we learn. Prayerfully, those that are in the church are growing in their maturity, and their prayers are becoming more and more like the prayers that are in the Bible, so that whether you read the prayers in the Bible or whether you hear prayers being prayed here in our congregation, that there is such a similarity to them that ultimately it conforms you and motivates you to pray in that way. And I can actually go into a church and I can listen to someone pray, and I know exactly what sphere of churches they've been in because they all pray the same. But what we want is to be a congregation whose prayers are coming where? They are scripturally informed prayers. They have scriptural content. They have scriptural emotions and feelings and thoughts behind what we're praying, and that we are praying in the will of God. And so we want to be motivated in that way. And so we've been going through this kind of groove. We've been going through the books here, and we're here in the book of Romans. And we noted last Wednesday, or Wednesday before that, that there are approximately some 18 instances of either praying or a quotation of a person who is praying or being instructed to pray here in this book. Romans 12:12 instructs every believer to let his love be genuine, and one of the evidences of a person who genuinely loves is they are continually giving themselves to prayer. So the more we love, the more we pray. Okay, and I know when I put that measuring stick in my life, I in my heart I say, woe is me. Because I know my own need, and I know my own deficiency, and I know how much I need to grow in this area, but that is the truth. More love, more praying, because we know that we need Him. And so, two Wednesdays ago, we took a look at the churches in Rome, or the members of the bodies of these churches, and they're praying. And we looked at that doctrinal exhortation, devoting ourselves to prayer, Romans 12:12, and we looked at Paul's request, Romans chapter 15, for the churches to pray for him. What was he doing? Who remembers what he was in the process of doing? Well, he's carrying the offering to what city?
Jerusalem.
To Jerusalem, to the poor saints that were at Jerusalem. And so he requests two or three things to pray for. And what we found out is, were those prayers answered? The answer to that is yes. So we have a record of him going to Jerusalem and what happened. And so here we have him requesting that. Then we looked at Romans 10, when every believer who believes calls on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how in the world can you call on the name of the Lord? Well, that flows out of believing. And so every believer, as it were, starts his newborn life with a cry. Right? Just like a baby comes out of the womb, what's the first thing they do physically? Wah, they cry. If they don't cry, you're concerned whether or not they're breathing, right? Okay, well, when a believer believes, he calls on the name of the Lord. That's the cry that is there. And what a blessing that is. And I'm sure, I don't have a verse for this, but I am sure that our Lord loves to hear these twice born babies get born, don't you? The whole heavens rejoice over one that does repent. Now, let's continue on. Let's see if we can finish out here the book of Romans. Let's go down and look at Romans chapter 11. And here we don't have Paul praying, and we don't have the churches at Rome praying, but we have Paul referring to a prayer time in the Old Testament, chapter 11, verse 2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknow. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? Now, what is he doing, verse 2? He is pleading with God against Israel. That's prayer, isn't it? We know that. 1 Kings chapter 19, we know that that's what he is doing. And so here's his prayer, part of his prayer, verse 3. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. So he's praying against them, isn't he? And Paul quotes that here. And of course, he gives the divine response and goes on. So here's what we know. Does Paul have a knowledge of Old Testament prophets and their prayer life?
Yes.
He does, doesn't he? And he actually quotes it right here. It reminds us of this. Romans chapter 11, verse 9. We have another prayer. This is from Psalm 69. And the prophet that is praying this is David. Verse 9. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. And I always find that amazing. Who's praying this? David's praying this. What's his position in Israel? Yeah, he's the king, isn't he? And he's praying against his own constituents. And of course, did God hear that and did God answer? He did and is. That nation is still having their backs bent because of the weight God's judgment on them. So we have the church and members praying. We have Elijah praying. We have David praying. And then in Romans chapter 8, who remembers? Who's the one praying in Romans chapter 8? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So, does Paul know something about praying? Does Paul pray? The answer is yes. We'll look at some of those. Is the Church of God supposed to be praying? Answer to that is yes. Are the individual members of the body supposed to be praying? The answer to that is yes. Is Elijah praying? Amen. Is David praying? Is the Holy Spirit praying? And I'll just say this, Paul not only knows something about David and Elijah, he knows something about the Holy Spirit praying. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And so you have the Spirit of God. Now think about this, brethren. You have the Spirit of God praying on your behalf. So I'll just word it this way. It is not true that a believer can be in a position where no one is praying for them. Now think about that. Right? Because who's praying? Pastor may not be praying. The members of this body may not be praying. You might not even be praying. But the Holy Spirit is praying for you. Who else is praying? The Son of God is praying, the book of Hebrews says. So it's one thing to say, well, I am in need of prayer, meaning you would like the church and its members to be praying for you. But it's another thing if what you mean by that is, there's no one in the universe praying for me. Yes, the Lord is praying for you and His Spirit is praying for you. And here's the beautiful thing about this. That Spirit is praying for you with unutterable groaning. Okay, so you're not hearing this. Who hears this? God hears this, and He is searching the heart, knowing the mind of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's thoughts are the will of God concerning us. So God searches our hearts. He knows what the thoughts are of the Holy Spirit. What, if I could word it this way, what the Holy Spirit is thinking. And of course, if the Holy Spirit is thinking, the Son is thinking, and the Father is thinking, right? Because it's one God. And so He knows those thoughts. And He will pray what you need. Okay. And of course, our ultimate need is to be conformed into His image. So that's a beautiful thing, amen? Really something unexpected in the book of Romans that you would be hearing about. So Elijah's praying, David's praying, the Spirit of God is praying, the church is praying, the members are praying. And yet the one who's praying the most is the apostle, outside of the Holy Spirit, is the apostle Paul. And so let's go back to chapter 1 and let's read verses 8 through 10. When he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." So Paul's praying for them, isn't he? Okay, and he's praying for their maturity. He's praying for their fruitfulness. We know from other passages he would be praying that they would walk worthy of the vocation by which they have been called. And he talks about going there and having fruit among them. And Paul's praying what? That he would what? That he would be able to go. Right? So he's praying that, you know what? I've made plans to go and they haven't happened yet. And so I'm praying that God would have me go in the will of God. That I would succeed in getting there. So, was that prayer answered? Okay, I see some shaking heads. Yes. How many of you think no, the prayer was not answered? Okay, how many of you think yes, the prayer was answered? Okay, did he make it to Rome?
He did.
All right, how do you get there? Nice cushy bus? Airline ticket? Yeah. Who took him there? Well, the police took him there, as it were, right? Rome took him there. Okay. And he had to appeal to Caesar because the Jews were trying to kill him. In other words, he got there, but he got there by the way of the cross. I would just word it that way. Brethren, sometimes, you know, when we're thinking about going somewhere and having fruit or going somewhere and, you know, seeing, witnessing to somebody, we think, oh, well, Lord, help me get there. You know, the car starts and it's full of gas and, you know, the air conditioning works and, you know, the seatbelt buckle goes on and, you know, you go down, you don't get stopped, no red lights, you know, just all the way there. You know, you knock on the door, they come to the door, they say, what took you so long? I want to be saved. You know, that's how we think. Okay. But it might be that you go out the door to get in the car and it won't crank. Right? You might get there by going through the body shop. That person that you're going to be witnessing to, you know, you might have a fender bender at a red light. Correct? Okay. You might have some injustice due to you, like Paul did. Get drugged before the courts of men, religious and secular. But did he get there? He did. The Lord took him there. And even provided him a house. Though he was tied to a Roman soldier for some of it. But what an opportunity to talk to who? You know, if you got a Roman soldier tied to you, you don't have to say, now, Lord, is there anyone around here you want me to witness to? Right? That's what we do. We say, we look at the person, we don't really want to talk to them, but we look at the person, now Lord, if you want me to witness to them, have them ask me if I have a Bible. No, they're tied to you. Right? And so Paul did make it there. This was a prayer not only for a prosperous journey, it was a prayer of thanksgiving. And I think here's the important part of this. Paul had never been there. He's praying for another church that he's never been to. So can we do that? We can do that. Look over in chapter 7. I'm not sure that this is a prayer. I got a little question mark beside it. But I do think it is. Romans 7, verse 25. It's the first sentence. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of this death? Here's the prayer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who was he talking that to? Was he just saying to himself? Who's that prayer going to? The Lord Jesus, right? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's not only the answer. That answer is an expression of thanksgiving, which to me is a form of prayer. Now, you can disagree with that, and you can make your eight. That's why I said approximately 18 instances. If you say, you know, I don't think that's a prayer, but it's got to be directed towards something, towards someone, and that someone is God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look in Romans 8. Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we do what? We cry out, Abba, Father. We cry out, Father, Father. That tells us of an urgency. Okay. And if you don't have the reference there, I don't know what the exact reference, but I believe it's in Mark, where our Lord did that. That's how you know how this is framed in the context. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he fell on his knees with sweat pouring off of him because of the anxieties of what was in front of him. And he said, Father, Father. That was not some root formula. That was a cry of urgency, wasn't it? Hear me. Okay. And every believer, now please hear me. Every believer, when they get put in a tight enough spot, they will get somewhere and cry out with urgency, Father, Father. Okay. And they may not use those two words. They may cry out, God, help me, like Peter when he's beginning to sink. But when you're in that type of squeeze, no one can help you but God. You can't think your way out of it. You can't pay enough money to get out of it. There is just an impossibility. Believers have received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. And what comes out of that, having pressed enough on that believer, is prayer. It's prayer. Which is exactly what happened with our Lord. Jonathan Edwards says that prayer for a believer is like breath to the body. It just comes out when we are in that kind of position. Look in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. This is Paul praying again. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, that is Israel, is their salvation. So Paul's praying for ethnic Israel's salvation. And of course, you may want to put a little reference beside that. We won't read it, but chapter 9 and verse 3, where he talks about his attitude about this, that he wishes he himself would be accursed for his brethren's sake. Chapter 11. And I love this one. I do think this is a prayer. Chapter 11, the very last verse. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. What's the last word? Yeah, I think that's a prayer. I think he's writing it as an expression of doctrine. Yes. I think he's writing it as an expression of instruction. Yes. But I think when he wrote it and he thought it, those words, he thought those words up to God. And at the end of it, he says, Amen. I think that's a prayer of benediction, as it were. Romans chapter 15. Got about four more here. Verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you. That's a prayer. Verse 13. Here's another prayer. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you might abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a prayer too, isn't it? May this be true for you. And again, brethren, as we're going through here, we ask the question, did Paul pray for them? Romans 1, answer, yes. And if you comb through this book, just like these last two, you'll find out what Paul's been praying for them. This is what he's been praying for them. Romans chapter 16. Got a little question mark beside these two. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That could just be an ending of the epistle, but I think it's an ending and also a prayer request that Paul had for this. And then lastly, verses 25 through the end of the chapter. Now think about this as praise. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ be glory forever. And we all say what? Amen. How long would it take you to expound those three verses to God in prayer so that he would know you understood it? I was thinking as I was reading, I think I could do 13 weeks on those three verses. So there's a lot of content that Paul's thinking and praying and exhibiting a prayer of praise to God. So I just wrote down some conclusions here. That number one, Paul not only prays regularly, but he prays spontaneously. And when he prays in the spirit of your will be done. That's just the tone of his prayers, isn't it? As we've read through there. Secondly, Paul is also knowledgeable of the prayers of the Old Testament prophets and the usage and content of what they prayed. Number three, praying like this is not just for the apostles or the mature, but for how many saints? All saints. And then lastly, and I just kind of made mention of this already, that Paul was aware of the praying of the Holy Spirit. I just find that fascinating, that Paul was aware of that. Of course, if you think about it, it's kind of a natural type thing, but I don't know how he got groanings that can't be uttered except through the instruction of our Lord. Okay, so let's go to our Lord in prayer and ask for his favor upon